Was a very good song service. Sometimes I sit and think about that. I think about God looking down on his people as they're singing praises to his name, and what a great Lord's Day that we've had. I want to, I forgot to mention the J, so before I forget, I want to just remind the youth as we get together to do the cards for the shut-ins. For those of you that are involved, we'll meet in the West Wing. That way we can sit down at one of the big tables and do those together. So make plans to stay. It's only going to take us a few minutes after service, but if you would, just meet with me up in the West Wing. On Wednesday nights this quarter, we have started a series of lessons from Psalm 100, 3 through 5, knowing the Lord, He is God. I was scheduled this past Wednesday night to do It Is God Who Gives Us Spiritual Strength. And due to our weather, service was canceled, but I wanted to not skip that lesson, and I wanted us to look at it here this afternoon at the 1 o'clock hour. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read that passage together, and then we'll let the first verse that we're going to read, we'll let it lead right into our first point, because that's exactly what that verse does. But Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, beginning in verse 10, Paul says to those there at Ephesus, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." When you look at verse 10 of our reading, and you see where it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," we see where this strength comes from. When you talk about spiritual strength, we realize it only comes from one place, and that is in the Lord. Which leads us to our first point when you talk about God giving us our spiritual strength. And that is, our first point is, the source of this spiritual strength. I really hope that I can relay to you the emphasis of realizing this spiritual strength only comes from God as we look at this first point, because it's going to lay the groundwork for the rest of this. But Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Again, I can't overemphasize enough, the strength that we're going to be talking about only comes from being in the Lord. It only comes from God. I want us to look at a couple passages along those lines. If you'll back up a couple chapters to Ephesians chapter 3, back up a few chapters to Ephesians chapter 3 and look in verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches, notice, of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. When you look throughout the scripture and you look at the strength and we realize where it comes from, we constantly see passages like that, or like this, that refer to his strength and where this power is and how we receive this strength to stand. Also, you look down and you see verse 20, and it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think," notice this next phrase, "according to the power that works in us." You see, in referring to God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But then you have other passages like Philippians chapter 2. I want us to look at a couple verses here in dealing with where this strength comes from. Notice verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in much my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We see it as God who is working in us. And passages like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So when you look at where the source of this strength that we're talking about, this spiritual strength, keep in mind that you can't receive this strength anywhere else. It is only from God. There are certain areas in our life and in our society where we have many options. Whether it be a career, a person can have many options. They can take and go to college for many different things, or they can select different trades. When it comes to things as simple as picking a house or our food or clothing or vehicles, we have many choices and many other things like that. But when it comes to spiritual strength, it is only found in God. It is not something we have in and of ourselves. So keep that in mind. Let that stick, that it's not something we have apart from God. Now, realizing the source of this spiritual strength is in God, now Paul is fixing to mention the things that we must do in order to have this spiritual strength. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at it, we see the armor of God that's mentioned. And that armor there is mentioned. It helps us, it illustrates to us a soldier or putting something on. But what we must realize when it comes to the spiritual strength, these things that are mentioned, these are things that we must do. These are things that must be a part of our lives. In order to be strong, we've got to do the things that Paul is fixing to mention. Very important for us to remember that. Meaning these are the ways that we are to live. When you think about a soldier going to battle and he has on all his armor, so to speak, and would not go into battle without all those pieces, remember that we in our daily Christian lives should not walk out the door, so to speak, without these things being involved in our life. Making sure that we do these things on a daily basis. So with that said, as I said, Paul's fixing to mention the things that are necessary. We're going to look at these different pieces of armor to see the things that we must do to make sure that we have this spiritual strength. And the first one that is mentioned is truth. When you see verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God," the whole armor, we see that all these things work together, "that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." You get down to verse 14 and you see, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." We see this truth that is girded around our waist, this belt of truth, so to speak. You think about a soldier, and they have on a belt that holds all their other gear into place. You think about a police officer, and you think about all the gear that they have on with their vest, and you think around their waist with their handcuffs and their gun and flashlight and all the things that they carry to protect themselves while they're on shift, and they have this strong belt that holds all that together. Well, you think about this belt of truth in our life, and you think about how the truth holds our life together. Because without the truth, we don't know anything, do we? Without truth, our life is not together. So this truth is what holds our life together, and it gives us purpose and direction. You think of this. Because of truth, we know why we're here, don't we? We think of Ecclesiastes 12:13. We know what our purpose is, to fear God and keep His commandments. We understand, yes, I have a purpose here on this life. I understand what happens when this life comes to an end. I understand what heaven is about. I understand what hell is about. I understand all those things because of truth. Look over at John chapter 8. We know verse 32, but I want us to read John 8, 32 to 34 together. Jesus speaking here in verse 32, and he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you" what? It shall make you free. A person can know, can open up the Word of God and see what He has done for them and be obedient to it and be able to be set free. Then he answered, or excuse me, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Well, verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Again, going back to truth, because of truth, a person can know what sin is. Because of truth, a person can know that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of truth, a person can know the wages of sin is death. Truth reveals to us these wonderful things. But it is what holds a person's life together with purpose and direction. And you think about this belt of truth. A person does not have to be burdened down with life if they know truth. And if they are obedient to it. Look over to Hebrews chapter 12. Because when you look at Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to look at verse 1. And talking about being burdened down with life. You see there the Hebrew writer says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Remembering we just looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and we see these great men of faith were surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses. We've seen what they were able to do because of faith and being able to look to that and learn from those men and learn from reading the Old Testament. "We let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, when a person knows truth and looks, just as I said, those men that are mentioned before and seen truth and seen faith and seen what one having faith in God can do, one can actually do what is said here. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, a person has to be able to set those burdens off and to have faith in God to be able to endure this race, this Christian race, this life as we know it. So we see when it comes to this spiritual strength that we must have on this belt of truth. We've got to know what truth is. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at our passage. So we see in verse 14 that we're to have our waist, having girded your waist with truth, and then next, to have this spiritual strength, we have and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we've seen these men in armor, a knight in shining armor, and we've seen where they have this breastplate, this metal that protects their vital organs. Well, we see here it's referred to as a breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's not this metal that we put on, but we've seen that we are to be protected, making sure that we are living a righteous life. Now, when you look at this word righteousness as it's used here, the definition reads integrity, virtue, purity of life. Notice this, correctness of thinking, and acting. And it says, in a broad sense, it is a state of him who is as he ought to be and the condition that is acceptable to God. Now, the end part of that definition sums it up, doesn't it? When you talk about being righteous, you're talking about living a life in a condition that is acceptable to God. In our thinking, in our actions, in our speech, in all the areas that we know of. Well, when you talk about this breastplate of righteousness, and you think about how a breastplate protects a soldier's vital organs, have you ever thought about living righteous can protect our heart? Now, when you talk about our heart, I'm not talking about the pumping organ, but our mind. You think of Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, referring to the mind. You know that if we are doing what we're supposed to do and living a righteous life in the things that we think about and all those things that we just mentioned, it protects our thinking, so to speak, because a person can be in sin and be brought down with emotional guilt. See, sin brings on this emotional guilt and burdens. But a person that is living right and living a righteous life, their heart, their mind is protected. They're not burdened down with this emotional guilt. So we must make sure that we live a righteous life. Because as I said, ungodly living brings on emotional guilt. Look over at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. But notice verse 7 in this passage. It says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So we see that this is something that we have to do in order to be it. We practice righteousness. The definition again, integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness of thinking. These are things that we do. A lot like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11, we read about those eight Christian virtues, where we make them a very part of our life. We constantly apply them throughout our life. So we see that we must have truth, this breastplate of righteousness. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We see having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and in verse 15 we carry over into having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We see that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When I think about this and I think about this armor and what we are to do to be spiritually strong, we know that a soldier leaves nothing uncovered, do they? They make sure that everything is protected. We see here that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But I want you to notice, too, as you look at this, I want you to see here the idea of preparedness as you look at this passage. One that is prepared to stand and do battle. We see it in our reading here. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're prepared to stand firm. There's a couple different applications I want to make here as you talk about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The first one is understand that the gospel in our lives brings about peace. Knowing what the gospel is and being obedient to it brings peace to our life. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy 1 and verse 12. says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." You can see the confidence here and the peace in this passage as you look at it, and you see Paul speaking to Timothy here. He says he's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He has peace. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." He knows who his Creator is, and he is persuaded that he is able to keep what he has committed to him. Paul, just as other Christians do, commit their very life to the gospel's sake. They commit their very life to God and know that God is able to do what he says that he will do, that he will give us that home in heaven. We see that his providence works in our life, and we believe that God is going to do that. So we see peace here as I look at that passage and as we think about it. But also look over at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, when one is obedient to the gospel, as I said, as all this ties in and you think about truth, a person reading and studying and understanding truth and being obedient to it, it brings about peace in your life. Knowing what God wants us to do and being obedient to that. But then the second application that I want to make from this, as you talk about having our feet covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace, is we use our feet to take the gospel of peace to others, don't we? We let them know so that they can have this same peace. Romans 10, we were just in Romans chapter 5, but when you look at Romans 10 and verse 15, it says, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach," notice, "the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Notice that word "bring," who bring glad tidings of good things. A person who is a Christian can take the gospel to others, this gospel of peace. But going back to our reading, Ephesians chapter 6, we see that we have on truth, the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet covered with the preparation of gospel of peace, but above all, taking the shield of faith. The next way that we are strengthened, and what has to be a part of our life, is having this shield of faith. We have to be able to defend as well as be on the offensive. When it comes to being spiritually strong, we've got to be able to defend. When you look at verse 16 there, as it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith," what will you do with this shield of faith? Well, when you look at verse 16, "this shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Those fiery darts that come our way, those tricks that the devil uses on us time after time, we've got to have this shield of faith. We've got to know what we believe in, and we've got to believe it. We've got to have a firm faith in God that no matter what dart comes our way, we will stand our ground. You think about all those darts that come our way. False doctrine, persecutions, lust, temptations, on and on, all those things that are thrown our way by the devil, we've got to have this shield of faith. We've got to believe in God. We've got to believe in the passages that we read time after time, that he is going to be there for us, that he is our shepherd, that he is our strength, that he is our comforter. We constantly study these type of things, but the question is, do I believe what I read? Do I have faith in that? Do I have faith that when those darts are hurled my way, that I can stand against them? never overlook faith. We've got to be strong in our faith. That when the hardest times in life hit, no matter what it is, we'll be able to stand because of God. Again, we can't do it without God. We don't know how to do it without God. Without God, we're weak, we're powerless, we're helpless. We must have faith when these darts come our way. But then we move into this helmet of salvation. You see the shield of faith in verse 16 and the helmet of salvation we see here. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5 is what I want us to look at. Verse 6 says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But I want you to notice verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. When it comes to being spiritually strong, we've got to have on this hope of salvation. This helmet is what caps us off. You think about our salvation. You think about those, whether it's a SWAT team or those in the military or a firefighter, whatever it may be. You think of them putting on all their protective gear, and they're taught how to use it. But if they go into their environment without their helmet on, the rest of the gear is going to be of no benefit to them. Because if they get hit in the head, it is over. Well, you think of this, all these things that are given to us, truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, the shield of faith. But if we don't have the hope of salvation, we're not going to stand and do battle, are we? We've got to believe in what we're doing. We've got to believe that God has provided us salvation. Because if we firmly believe that, going to our previous point, we have faith, a strong faith in it, and we believe that salvation awaits us, we'll stand and do battle, won't we? We'll stand and do whatever the Lord requires as long as we know that there's a home in heaven prepared for us. Because we know because of that, the battle's going to be worth it. But we've got to have on this helmet, this hope of salvation. We understand that. We believe that. We're here today because of that, aren't we? We're meeting together because we want to be pleasing to God and be spiritually strengthened, be pleasing to Him so that we can spend eternity with Him. Don't overlook this helmet of salvation. To be firm and steadfast, we've got to believe in this hope. Look at Romans 2. Romans 2 and verse 7. Verse 6 says, who will render each one according to his deeds? Notice verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Also look over at 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13. Because verse 13 says, these things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice the next phrase, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice there that you may know that you have eternal life. In order to be spiritually strengthened throughout this life and to stand firm and do what the Lord requires, we must know it. It's not an arrogant knowing. It's a confident knowing. It's a faithful knowing. Knowing that we have eternal life. That's why we have truth, to know where we stand, isn't it? We've got the truth and we look to it. God says, you do this, you live faithful. These are the areas of how and ought you ought to live. And we read that and know it, and we can know that we're doing what the Lord requires. And know that we have eternal life. So we must have on this helmet of salvation. But going back to our reading, looking at Ephesians chapter 6. We see this helmet of salvation in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We see the sword of Spirit that we're able to use offensively, defensively. We're able to use it to take the gospel to others. We're able to use it to defend all error, to let people know what the Word of God says. We use it because we can know how to live. When we look at the Word of God, which is the sword, we know all areas of life. We know about the marriage. We know about the church. We know about conduct. We know about all these things that ties in with our first point on truth. We know all those things. We can use it to evangelize. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you look in verse 12, we see the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We talked about that passage a few weeks ago, and we realize what the Word of God is able to do and how strong it is. But then let's move into our last point as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. All these things that we're to have, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, but then you get into verse 18 and we see that we are to praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We see there that we're to be praying with all supplication. We're to be watchful. We're to persevere. We see all those things that are involved there in verse 18. Now, as we talk about being prayerful here, just as it looks at, just as we read in that passage, we see that this carries the idea of being watchful. To be spiritually strong, there are all those things that we need, but we must be praying and being watchful as well. Look over at Matthew chapter 26. I believe it carries this idea that's mentioned here in Matthew 26. Verse 41, Jesus speaking, and he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We see in order to be spiritually strong, we've got to be prayerful people. But don't overlook that word supplication there. That word supplication means a need or a seeking or a want. What that means is it carries the idea of our dependency upon God, which takes us right back to our first point. The source of this strength only comes from God. As we pray, we must understand that we need God. We cannot get by without God. We are dependent upon Him. And we're watchful. That carries the idea of being sober, being cautious. So as we look at this and we look at this spiritual strength, we see the things that we are to have. We are to have this belt of truth, this breastplate of righteousness, having our feet covered with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then we must be praying people that are sober and watchful. I hope that we've been able to understand where this strength comes from. that we understand it comes from God. What a blessing it is that we can open up this Bible that we all have available to us, and we can look to it and see how to be spiritually strong. If you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, the Bible teaches that you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 3 and verse 16. The Bible teaches that you must repent of your sins, that you must confess the precious name of Christ, be baptized to have your sins washed away, and live a faithful life. And as you become a Christian, you're able to open up the Word of God and see what you need to do to be spiritually strong throughout your life so that you can live faithful unto death. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand together and sing.